Welcome to the Shadow Hills Podcast. We would love to have you visit us at one of our campuses in Las Vegas or online at shadowhills.org.
Good evening, Late Shift. It's great to see you guys tonight, amen. Man, it's been a great day in the house of the Lord here at Shadow Hills Church. If I have not met you yet, my name is Brett. I'm senior pastor here, and we've just seen great crowds this morning. We got to baptize and both of the services. We plan to baptize at the end of the service tonight. So God is just blessing our church in some amazing ways, and we praise Him for it. And one of the ways He's blessed us is leading us to preach this sermon series, which we kicked off last week, and which we will resume tonight. And we're calling it, as you saw on the screens, The Greatest Sermon Ever Told. And we call it that because it's preached by the greatest preacher who ever preached, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know it, many of us who have grown up in church, by the title of the Sermon on the Mount. And so for these next several weeks, we're going to be going to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, and unpacking verses and passages. Tonight, I want to talk to you about, really going to just kind of lift one verse out and break it down, this idea of meekness. I want to speak on the subject, the power of meekness, from Matthew chapter 5. And so if you have your Bibles tonight, if you haven't already turned there, if you'd flip over to Matthew 5, we're going to have the verses for you on the screen as well. We'll go back to verse 1, read the first five verses, and then we're going to camp out tonight on verse 5. The Bible says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down." If you were here last week, we talked about the significance of the fact that Jesus sat down to preach. Typically, in our culture, when it's time to preach or speak or teach, we stand up, typically, right? We might stand behind a podium. We might walk around the platform a little bit. This was done in Christ's day, but when the teacher or the preacher or the rabbi would sit down, this actually signified special significance. It said that what this teacher or preacher is about to say is especially important. They called that place of sitting down the teaching chair. And so Jesus sits down. The Bible says his disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And blessed are the meek." And he said, "The meek will inherit the earth." Before we preach tonight, I want to pray. Would you bow your heads with me and let's pray together? Father, I pray that you would continue to add your blessing upon what takes place across all of our campuses today and then here at the Summerlin campus at our 5 o'clock service. Would you fill us? Would you help us to be spirit-filled listeners? That we might not just hear the word and it kind of goes in one ear and out the other, but that we would apply it to our hearts, apply it to our lives. God, as we pray, we want to just continue to remember to pray for our former senior pastor, Michael Rochelle, in his time of recovery after major surgeries. We pray for Michael. We pray for Mary. We pray that as steps are taken in recovery and steps are taken in rehab, that you would strengthen his body little by little for your glory, God. Bring about full healing to Pastor Michael. Bless again, we pray tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the power of meekness. The British leader of the Methodist movement back in the 18th century, one of the leaders anyway, was a preacher by the name of Charles Wesley. Now, Wesley wasn't predominantly known or isn't remembered anyway now as much for his preaching as he is for his hymn writing. Wesley wrote north of 6,000 hymns, right? How many of you know that's a lot of songs to write, right? And so Wesley wrote a bunch of hymns that some of you old-timers, and by saying that tonight, no disrespect, I'm going to put myself in the old-timer category, all right? I remember some of these hymns that he wrote. He wrote the hymn that's called, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing My Great Redeemer's Praise." He wrote a song that we sing on Easter, some, "Christ the Lord is Risen Today, Hallelujah." He even wrote the famous Christmas song, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." One of his lesser-known hymns, and he probably has a few of those if he wrote over 6,000, right? But there is one hymn that he wrote, and the name of the hymn was "Gentle Jesus, Meek and Mild." And the lyrics, some of them go like this: "Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, Lamb of God, I look to thee. Thou shalt my example be." And so it's interesting because as Wesley describes the Lord Jesus Christ in these song lyrics, he doesn't talk about the fact that he's the all-powerful creator of heaven and earth, and Jesus is that, right? Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's the one that we sang about earlier in the service, that when we are fearful, that our fear doesn't stand a chance because of the power of Jesus' love. But here he chooses to describe Jesus as meek and mild. Wesley wasn't the only songwriter that referred to Jesus in these types of terms, right? Many of us will recall probably the most famous Christmas carol of all times, except maybe Jingle Bells or something, all right? But the song Silent Night, do you remember how it refers to the holy infant? This holy infant, so tender and mild. But here's the thing. Jesus himself in Scripture even referred to himself in these types of terms. If you look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, look at this verse. Jesus said, "Learn of me." He said, "Learn of me, for I am meek," Jesus said. Jesus described himself as being meek. He described himself as being lowly in heart. And so the message tonight is this: what does this concept of meekness teach us about Jesus? And as we learn that, in turn, what does this mean for us? And I really believe it does mean something important for us tonight, and that's why I'm bringing this message. What does this concept of meekness teach us about the Lord Jesus Christ? And then what does it mean for each of us in this room? I have never been much of a fan of the superhero genre. Do we have any superhero fans in here tonight? All right, you're a comic person or you're a Marvel person or maybe you like both. Just not really my thing, all right? So whether it's a comic book or whether it's a movie, superhero stuff is not really what I am into. That said, I've always had a soft spot in my heart for Superman. Any Superman fans in here, right? I mean, who doesn't love Superman? Except maybe Lex Luthor or some other unnamed, you know, low-grade villain. But most everybody loves Superman. In the DC comic universe, Superman is the man. He is the last surviving member of a race that lived on the planet Krypton, right? And when his father sent him from Krypton to Earth in a rocket ship, he obtained these really cool superpowers from solar rays, allegedly. All right, this is fiction. I don't want to burst anybody's bubble tonight, but actually Superman is fiction. That's a spoiler alert. And so just put your hands over your ears for the rest of this. But no, so fictionally, these powers made Superman a lot of really cool things, right? Like he was faster. Do you remember this? He was faster. He is faster than a speeding bullet. He's more powerful than a what? Than a locomotive. Every kid in here just looked at their parent and like, what is a locomotive? Like, I have no idea what that is, all right? We'll talk about that later. He's able to leap tall buildings in a single bound, in addition to having things like supervision and super hearing. But when Superman wasn't using his superpowers to fight for right and truth and justice, he kind of veiled his identity, didn't he? He veiled his identity in a man by the name of Clark Kent. And if you remember how Clark Kent is always described, it is this: he is a mild-mannered reporter for the Daily Planet. And Clark wears these nerdy, geeky glasses, right? If anything, we would describe Clark Kent as meek. But anyone really knows much about Superman, you know that Clark Kent's exterior of meekness was certainly not indicative of inner weakness, right? Because he was Superman. I mean, if Clark gets riled up, it's going to be on, right? I mean, you let my man get riled up and you let him find a phone booth. Again, every kid in here just looked at their parent and said, what's a phone booth? Just Google it, all right, and you'll find out. But if you let him get riled up and you let him find a phone booth and get a little change of clothes going on, these superpowers come upon him. And I say all of this tonight to make a point, and the point is this, is that this Superman narrative, I really believe, illustrates a very important principle of the Christian faith. And that principle is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 5, when Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And the kind of meekness that Jesus is referring to in Matthew 5 is much like the kind of meekness that we see in Clark Kent. It has nothing to do with weakness. Now, if you think about it, if you think about that verse very long, it's kind of an oddity because you wonder, like, how does meekness correlate with inheriting the earth? It seems like the two don't really go together. I mean, being meek and then at the same time inheriting the earth, and if you feel that way, then you're not alone because the Jewish audience that Jesus would have been directly addressing as he preached this Sermon on the Mount, this greatest sermon ever told on this mountainside back in the first century, they would have kind of thought the same thing. Because when Jesus spoke about inheriting the earth, here's what went into their mind. They thought about, hey, Jesus is going to give us back that land that we were exiled from. He's gonna give us the promised land. And the only way we're going to get that kind of land back is by war. We're going to have to overthrow the Roman government. And so Jesus said, you're going to inherit the earth. And they're like, yeah, wait a minute. Dude, he just said by being meek. What kind of Messiah is this? That would think that we're going to be able to overthrow a government by being meek. Isn't Jesus going to use his superpowers to kick those pagans out of the land and let us go back home? The truth is that the teaching of Jesus 2,000 years ago, it doesn't make a whole lot more sense, it seems, 2,000 years later in today's culture, because our culture rewards things like strength, things like power, things like aggressiveness and ability. I mean, isn't this the case in things like business and sports and politics? I mean, truth be told, our culture is more like blessed are the pushy than blessed are the meek. And so to a lot of us, being meek means to be weak. And let's just be honest, nobody wants to be known as weak. A weak person or a meek person is just a spineless jellyfish, right? No conviction. You ever heard that little saying that he is meek as a mouse? We don't say it very much today, but it was a colloquialism that was really popular back in the day. And you would describe somebody who was just wimpy. You would say, he's meek as a mouse. Kind of took offense the other day. My wife got in my face and she said, are you a man or a mouse? I was taken back a little bit, so I didn't say anything. And then she was like, well, squeak up, son. All right, I'm only kidding. She didn't really say that. But my point is this. Just a little wake-up call for the late shift, all right? Can I get an amen? My point, though, is this, is that this world doesn't value meekness. They don't value what would appear to be someone who is meek as a mouse. The culture says don't let people push you around. And so in order to understand the truth that Jesus was teaching here, I want to finish up tonight by pointing out two things that this verse, Matthew 5:5, is not saying. So we're going to be able to understand what Jesus is saying and the importance of what he's saying by understanding what he is not saying. If you have your listening notes, if you have a bulletin tonight, we have this here for you. If you're following along in the church app, you'll see it as well. Number one, when Jesus talked about meekness, and we've referred to this, but let me say it again, that he was not referring to weakness. So we see in Scripture, by understanding the word meek, that when he spoke of meekness, he wasn't referring to weakness, because the Greek word for meek here actually infers this idea of power. So in the Scripture, meekness means power, but watch me, it means power that is under control. It's the same Greek word that was used at other times in ancient literature other than Scripture. When they would use this word of meek, it talked about taming a stallion, all right, or taming a wild horse. So if you can imagine a stallion that is completely untrained and taming it, and so that it could now obey commands and be more useful. Now stay with me because I'm heading somewhere with this, but are you tracking with the fact that a horse, a powerful horse, after it is tamed, all right, is just as powerful as it was before it was tamed? Does that make sense? That means just as much power after training and taming as it did before, but what's the difference? The difference is now that he has been taught how to use that power. When to use that power. When to use that ability in the right way and with the right measure. This is unpacked further by theology scholar Mary Jane Chano, and she wrote this. It might be true that when we think of meek, we think of wimpy, we think of milquetoast, weak, or flabby, and we don't want to be that. But in the New Testament, that's not what the word means. In the Greek understanding of the word, meek had to do with the breaking in of horses, the training of animals. Imagine an untamed animal filled with passion, spirit, and energy, and then imagine getting all that under control during the training process. The Greek understanding of meek carries with it the idea of taking all this fire, taking all this passion, and putting it under control. Look, so to be meek doesn't mean to be spineless or cowardly or timid. Meek does not mean weak. But meek means harness power, controlled passion. And when Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek," he practiced what he preached. We see Jesus living out this controlled passion on his way to the cross. And we see it in Matthew chapter 26. We're going to look at a passage of scripture that talks about the Apostle Peter. Some of you will remember this. And Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was getting arrested. And Peter really tries to detour Jesus' path to the cross. He tries to stop it, if not at least delay it. And what does Jesus say to him in Matthew 26? Look, Jesus told him, "Put your sword back in its place. Because all who take up the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot call on my Father? And that he will provide for me here and now with more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scripture be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" Go back to the thought of old song. Some of you guys remember the song that talks about when Jesus was on the cross that he could have called 10,000 angels to come to his aid. You guys remember that? The idea is taken from this passage of scripture. Although 10,000 angels is really calling Jesus, you know, ability short here, because 12 legions of angels, as are described in this passage, really would be somewhere north of 72,000 angels. So Jesus said, if I wanted to, I could call an unlimited amount of resources, an unlimited amount of power down from heaven because I am God. I could stop this whole process if I want to, but Jesus didn't do it, right? Although Jesus had the ability, he showed meekness, he showed power under control, and aren't you glad he did? Because that meant that he was willing to lay down his life. No man took Christ's life from him, but he laid it down so that we could be saved from our sin. He could have called 72,000 angels, but he didn't because he's meek. And so when Jesus tells Christians that we, you and I, ought to be meek, he is not saying that we ought to be weak. But I want to show you a second thing and tie this together a little bit further. Jesus said, number two, the meek will inherit the earth. He wasn't talking about real estate, okay? And this is important because this is what his early followers thought he was talking about. Remember, they said, if we're going to inherit the earth, this means that Jesus is going to give us back the physical land that has been taken from us. We're going to be able to inherit the whole world. And he wasn't talking about real estate. I don't want to disappoint anybody tonight, but Jesus wasn't promising that the meek, that the humble, that those who choose to control the power that God has given them are going to be rich. He wasn't promising them that the meek were going to inherit the whole world. Listen, Jesus wasn't saying here, just be meek and I'll reward you with beachfront property. Jesus wasn't saying, hey, just be meek and I'll give you a bunch of oil wells. I'll give you a bunch of money. That's not what Christ was saying here. I heard a story about a guy who was sitting on a park bench and he was crying. Somebody walked up to him and said, what are you crying for? He said, I just found out that the richest person in the whole world passed away. He's like, all right, why are you crying? Are you related to that person? He's like, no, that's why I'm crying. All right. Jesus wasn't talking about that kind of inheritance, right? Like we have these different websites we can look up and see if we had like a rich relative that died, right? Turns out our rich relative had like $500 and he didn't leave any of it to us. That's not the kind of inheritance that Jesus is talking about here. The word inherit, watch, it's kind of interesting because literally it has almost the same type of meaning that the word meekness had. What did we say that meekness meant? Power under control. Well, the word inherit here means control. So this idea of meekness in Scripture paints a picture of a person, watch, who is not controlled by the world around them, yet has yielded control of their life to God. And so there's this two-edged way that works wonderfully in our lives. If we are meek, we are not controlled by the world around us, and yet we have yielded our life to be controlled by the one who controls it all anyway. The meek will inherit not real estate. Watch, the meek will inherit God, and that's way better than any piece of land. And so when it seems like everybody else is stressed and depressed, look, we can be calm. I'm not saying we're never going to be stressed or depressed. I've been there, all right? Jesus said, you don't have to sit there. You don't have to soak in that. Those who are meek can be calm. Those who have harnessed that anger, that power, that wonderful angst that God has put in us, but we have harnessed it. Those who have done that can be calm. They can be peaceful. They can be under control. This is exactly what we see in Psalm 37:11. Look at this verse. This is an Old Testament picture of what Jesus would say in Matthew, that the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in what? In an abundance of peace. Man, I'm looking for that peace. Look, church, when we walk in meekness, when we walk in humility, when we stop feeling like we constantly have to defend our position, by the same token, when we refuse to lose sleep over what other people are saying about us, come on. When we yield our power and rights to God, we're going to find great peace. We're going to find freedom. And this is what Jesus meant when he equivocated meekness with inheriting the earth. Think about it like this. Meekness empowers a person to rule a situation instead of being ruled by that situation. Okay? Having a meek spirit empowers us to kind of be in charge of a situation through God's power, right? But to be in charge of the situation around us, the circumstances, the events, we don't have to be swayed every time the headlines change, every time the Dow, you know, the New York Stock Exchange drops. But instead of being ruled by the circumstances around us, we can rule those circumstances by the grace and power of God. So how are we doing tonight when it comes to this idea of meekness? How are you doing? How am I doing? Do we find our identity in having to be right all the time? Do we constantly have to debate? And not only do we have to debate, but we have to win every debate. Look, do we glory in ourselves or do we glory only in the cross of Jesus? Are we hypersensitive? Do we seek revenge and retaliation when we feel like we've been done wrong? Or do we respond with grace, gentleness, patience, forgiveness? Church, are we meek? Are we meek? Do we exhibit power under control? I heard about a truck driver who was hungry, and so he got off on this exit in this little country town. He pulled his truck into this big parking lot, went into this little diner, and he sat at the counter of the diner, and he ordered a plate of spaghetti. Not long after that truck driver ordered his spaghetti, this gang of Hell's Angels motorcycle guys stormed into the diner. They were big, rough, gruff, and they were mean. For long, they kind of took over the place. They commandeered the old jukebox and put the music that they wanted on. These bikers went around the restaurant and they pulled up people that were sitting where they wanted to sit, and then they sat down where they wanted to sit. For too long, one of the motorcycle dudes went up to the counter where the trucker was seated, and he walked up to him and he said, "What's your name, man?" The guy sitting there said, "Bob." And the Hell's Angel dude said, "I don't like that name." He took Bob's plate of spaghetti and dumped it on his head. He sat there for a minute, feeling noodles and marinara dripping down his face. Got up, walked over and walked out. A little bit later on, one of the waitresses was going around filling the coffee cups of the motorcycle gang, and one of the dudes looked at the waitress and said, "Man, that trucker wasn't much of a man, was he?" He said, "I don't know. I do know he's not much of a truck driver." He said, "What do you mean by that?" She said, "Well, he just ran over 13 Harleys in the parking lot." Okay, now wait. So by your reaction to that story, and in fairness, by my reaction to that story, it shows we got a little bit of ways to go when it comes to meekness. He started out pretty good. Like he just let the spaghetti run down his head, all right? When he started to retaliate, he probably lost it a little bit. Now, I will say it was very creative and gutsy, and I kind of admire that part of it. But I tell that story for a reason, and as we wind up, here's the reason. Look, life is hard, and people are cruel. People will do you wrong. They will do you wrong. And there are going to be times when you are dead right, and the person on the other side of the argument is dead wrong. But watch. So here's when you come to this crossroads of meekness. Are you going to show a spirit of humility? Are you going to show a spirit of love, grace, of not having to defend yourself, of not always having to be right, of being able to take that power and bring it under control? Jesus says this is the testimony that the world needs to see. They need to see our meekness. Jesus said, "I am meek." He described himself that way. Are we going to be like Jesus? Look, are we going to swing a sword like Peter? Are we going to swing a sword that is not ours to swing? What did God say about revenge? He said, the Lord God said, "Revenge is mine. I'll take care of the payback." That sword of anger and revenge and fighting, it's not ours to swing. Are we meek? Are we like Jesus? And by the way, look, we can't really suppose to be like Jesus and to grow in our Christ-likeness. And that's the goal of the Christian life, to come to know the Lord Jesus through faith. The best we know how, we ask Jesus to come into our heart and to save us from our sin. And then we begin to grow and begin to become more and more like him. That's the goal, Christ-likeness. But we can't really attempt to be more and more Christ-like until we know Christ. And so if you're here tonight and you've got questions about that, like maybe you don't know 100% for sure that you're saved, that you know Jesus as your Savior. And that's okay. This is a safe place to be, a safe place to try to figure that out. Let me say this, I believe with all of my heart that you can know. Somebody said, "Well, I don't think you can know whether or not you're really going to heaven or not." I think you can. I heard an old preacher say it like this: when somebody as big as God comes to move inside of your life, you know it. Now, there are times that we don't feel saved. There are times when we may doubt that salvation, but we go back to that assurance that we have that Jesus saves. And if you're not sure about that tonight, you're in the right place. You're in a safe place. We'd love to talk to you about that. Whatever spiritual need you might have, would you stand tonight? And all over the building, if you're able to do that, would you stand? And as you stand, would you bow your heads? Because I want to pray for us. And so as we close out tonight, as we prepare in just a moment to baptize a new believer, but before we do that, we're going to sing a song of response. And this is our tradition here at our church, to respond to the preaching of the Word of God, not to respond to Brett, not to respond to a man or a woman or a person, but to respond to God. And so I have some friends that are right up front. These people that are standing at the end of the aisles, these are pastors, these are ministry leaders, these are volunteers, men, women, who want to pray with you. And so as soon as we begin to sing tonight, God has spoken to you and you have questions about what does it mean to be a believer? What does it mean to be baptized? What does it mean to join a church? What does it mean to know God? Maybe you're just here tonight and you just kind of want somebody to pray for you, just somebody to talk to you for just a moment. We invite you to come. We're not gonna embarrass you. We would never do that. We're not gonna point you out. But in just a moment, when we begin to sing, if God has spoken to you, why don't you just slip out and just walk down here? If it's your first time here, if you've been here a million times, it doesn't matter. This is for everyone, all right? Let me pray for us. God, as we sing our response to you tonight, as we worship you as a church, will you free up hearts? Will you take away the fear that we might have and say, come, come. All those who have needs tonight, I pray. Jesus' name. As soon as we begin to sing, you come if you need to tonight.